Now, this is always our children's story time. So if we could have all the kids come up. And whatever age group you feel like you fit in, you are more than welcome. I really thought Paul Graham would jump up here, you know, but do you guys all know the story, the Christmas story? You've heard it lots of times? Yeah? Think you can answer lots of questions? Who was the angel that came to Mary? Anybody know? Mason? Gabriel? Yeah. Ka-ching. Boy, mom and dad, that's a good one. But, and this is a kind of a compilation of Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 and chapters 2. But just to take the kids through it. And I know they know it, but it's always a fun time just to do this. And so, and the pictures that we have up here, I mean, these are just common pictures off the internet. Probably a lot of them are in some of your children's picture Bibles, too. Who knows whether it really looked like that? We don't know. But the main important part is, what was the story? And so Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her that she was the most favored one and that she would carry a child and his name would be Jesus. And so, next slide. And so, as her pregnancy progresses and that time becomes near, and also the Caesar declared that there would be, does anybody know what he declared? A census? Yeah. And so they would have to travel back to the city of, anybody else? Right here? Bethlehem, which is where they were from. It's where Joseph was from. It was his hometown. So you had to return, no matter where you were living, you had to return to the city of your birth so that the Roman government could see how many bodies were out there, because we're going to up your taxes next year, right? You don't know that story. It's news to all the adults. No, I'm just kidding. But they traveled. And we don't know if Mary rode the donkey. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. But they took the donkey. One, obviously, to carry their goods. And I would imagine she would ride, but I would think a lady pushing 8 months pregnant, 9 months pregnant, that would not be comfortable either. So, but anyway, as they traveled and they arrived in Bethlehem, next slide, and Jesus is born. And on the night of his birth, the only two people that are there, the only three people that are there, is Joseph and Mary and Jesus. All the other things come later. And that's a misnomer that we frequently think everybody was there when the child came out. Jesus, yes. Next slide. And that took place in a manger in a feeding stall. Who were the guys camping out in the field? Come on, Gaia. You can't remember. Shepherds, yes. Those guys with those woolly boogers, you know, those sheep. I don't know if there were any goats out there, Levi, or not, but one can only hope. But the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo and behold, who appeared? Ray. Who appeared? Angels, a multitude of angels all showed up. Can you imagine what the sky might have looked like? And to hear the voices and the choir would just, that would blow me away. It was amazing. proclaiming, "Go and see." And they did. What smart shepherd would leave his sheep in the field and go somewhere else to see a baby? I mean, come on, really? All the shepherds, they all did, didn't they? And I'm sure when they came back, I'm sure all their sheep were there just fine. I'm sure things like that God can handle just easy, you know. No big deal. It's none of their business. That's true. Next slide. And so the shepherds went. And then there's these three smart guys, these three wise men. How long do you think they've been on the road?
A long time.
A long time. There are some writers that think that they had left 2 years prior to the birth. There are others that think maybe it's shorter than that. But you got to think about it. You're traveling from near Babylon, or the Far East, where they're from, to Jerusalem, across that territory. There's also a lot of evidence that these were probably men, because Daniel was taken prisoner hundreds of years before by Nebuchadnezzar, and all of the Jews were taken to Babylon. And there's strong evidence that Daniel started a theological school in Babylon for the Jewish men to train them up so that when they would go back, and that school continued. And there's thought that these are men from that school. They knew the Hebrew traditions. They knew what this was that was coming. And so they were studying the stars, looking for that. And so they would have had to have left months before Gabriel even made the announcement. Just God's planning is phenomenal. What these guys ride? Lamborghinis? Luke? Camels? Good old camels. Next slide. And so they came, and what did they bring? What did they first, what did they follow? It was a comet, right? A star. And the star led them to Wayland. Where did they lead them to?
Bethlehem.
Bethlehem, yes. And it stood over where Jesus was in the manger. He had already been born. And the shepherds have always already been there. And who warned the shepherds not to go there? The king, King Herod. But they showed up. And what'd they bring? Bubble gum and popcorn, right? No! What'd they bring? Gifts? What kind of gifts? One of them. Gold, frankincense. You were supposed to just give me one of them. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they came and worshipped the king. And we don't know that this is what it looked like, but this is just tradition. But praise God that he took the time to send his son to this earth for us. Shay? We have gifts for...
spectacles on. I'll be reading from the ESV here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Thank you, Bob. Good evening. I've already failed that a couple times, so I got it right. But we're still so glad you're here with us tonight on Christmas Eve as we celebrate all the truths of what it means that Jesus came to earth as a baby. So it's my honor to be up here to get to open up the word this morning. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for reading. What an interesting story. What a story maybe we've heard many times before. What's your favorite part? Maybe thinking back to maybe when you were a kid. Was it the exotic animals, the camels and goats, or what we learned tonight, the exotic cars, the Lamborghini? Maybe you think about the angel appearing to those shepherds, right, in the middle of a dark night, and all of a sudden a bright light and all the excitement that would come. Maybe those wise men that came on a manhunt against Jesus. But for me tonight, as we think about the manger, when we look at this manger, a simple feeding trough the night before for a sheep or a goat, now holding a king. And as we think about it ourselves, what goes through our mind when we think about the Christmas story as an adult, when we look at a feed trough? Instantly, maybe injustice comes to mind. A king born in a stable in a feed trough right next to all those animals. Yet it's a story of hope and excitement. But tonight, as we read and as we think about this story, I want us to go back 800 years before that night when Isaiah predicts that a virgin would have a baby. And when he does so, and when the story plays out, a perfect picture of God's character displayed for us for many years to come. It's my prayer that when we look at the manger, when we leave tonight, we not only see a birthplace of a king laid that night, but a symbol of God's love for us for generations. Proof, the manger is proof that God not only talked the talk for thousands of years, but walked the walk as we saw Jesus come to earth. I pray that it's not a repeated story that you've heard many, many times before, but instead a new story renewed in your mind. Not just the next chapter of what it means that God had to come to earth, or of course Jesus came, but when we study the whole context of what got us to that night, I want us to ask ourselves this question. Why would an all-powerful God choose this way to save his people? Of all the ways in which God could have done it, why did God choose this specific way to save his people? Will you pray with me? God, I pray tonight that we see this story with fresh eyes, that you open our hearts to see what you are calling us to see. Lord, I pray that it not be a repetitive story of Jesus being born, but a new story that renews the hope that we have in your character for the way in which you chose to save us. I pray that I not offend your word, that I stand upon your word, and that I proclaim it with boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. So of all the ways that it could have happened, Why would God choose for his son to be born on earth? When he's subject to all of the evil, all of the nasty, all of the sickness, he chose for a king to be born in a stable in the middle of a desert. Why would an all-powerful God choose not just to speak salvation into this world, but physically enter into creation to get messy? Why? For those of you who don't know me, I'm married to a teacher, so I'm allowed to say what I'm about to say. I despise pop quizzes and final exams. So I will give you the answer to the question before we start, and it's an open note final at the end. Why did God choose Emmanuel, translated to be God with us? Why did he choose that? The answer is for your sake. It was for your benefit God chose to do it this way. To demonstrate his love for you, he chose to enter this world to be even closer to you than ever before. To demonstrate his love, he chose to do it this way for you. So let's read Matthew one more time as we try to draw out some of those truths to that answer. Starting in verse 18, now the birth of Christ Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. And again, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. No doubt about it, that night there was going to be a miracle. No way around it. Forever changing history for those who heard the news. The angel appeared and was about to say and change history with what was about to say. But think about, in that very moment, when the angel spoke, what could the angel have said? In that moment, God himself could have spoken to his creation, similar to how he spoke when he created the world, back Genesis 1. He created the world with a spoken word. Genesis 1 says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. With the power of his spoken word, he made light out of a void and darkness deep. Psalms 33 explains the deepness of the power of the spoken word. Psalms 33 says this, by the words of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, he gathered the water of the sea together as a heap. He lay up in the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Verse 9 says this, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Oh, how we serve an almighty God who with just his words can make heaven and earth. It says he spoke and it was done. Salvation could have easily worked that way too. When we say he talked the talk, that talk would have been more than enough to save us. He could have spoken and declared that now sin has been paid for. With a new set of rules, he could have spoken and explained how his new covenant would work. That would have been a miracle and enough. Salvation could have been had by God speaking his word. Or even he could have sent a messenger that night. That angel could have relayed the will of God to those who were listening. But God chose to do it in a different way. Instead, the angel promised that a God would enter the world. He chose to save creation by entering from within, to save it from within, to be born as a human. I want us to think about those two options. What are the major differences between those two options? God sending a messenger with a word from the Lord or speaking it directly to his people himself versus God entering creation. What's the difference between those two? The difference is proximity. God came close to his people. The difference is the proximity that God had when he went to save his people. One would be a far off God speaking words from a distance, but instead, God chose to save us by sending his son, by entering this world as a helpless baby, humbled in a feed trough. He didn't have to do it this way. He chose to draw near and enter the world for your sake, for my sake, to be born in a manger. Philippians 2 expands on that and says it this way. Philippians 2:6, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When we look at the manger, thousands of things might come to our mind. What do we see when we think about that Christmas night, that holy night? I think when we look at the manger, what we don't see is the typical, predictable Hallmark ending to the story. Instead, this manger, this baby being born on earth, this king would be a radical shock in the storyline. The mind-blowing chapter of God being born on earth as a human. Think about this. For 400 years before that moment, God was silent to his people. Before that, only hearing the audible word of God. And now, Jesus, born as a baby on this earth, choosing to give up his place in heaven, emptying himself, humbling himself to be born in the likeness of men. Not just the next chapter of how Jesus was going to save his people, a shocking turn in the story. If I'm honest, I think we could all say we're not one-tenth that same humble. Imagine forgoing something that is yours, rightfully yours, that you have earned, forgoing equality or status, becoming the lowest in society for someone else's sake. Imagine what that might look like for us today. If you had to, for the sake of mankind, forgo something, give up something, become the lowest, like a Chiefs fan. The most despisable of all the options. The humility that would be displayed. But really, imagine being president and becoming a peasant. The Pharaoh of Egypt becoming a slave. They wouldn't be caught dead, lowering themselves to that status. Yet God, an almighty member of the Trinity, did just that. To be born in a manger. Why? What reward would be so worth it to make that sacrifice worth it? The answer is you. The personal, intimate, most genuine relationship possible to draw near in proximity to you, the creation. Out of love for you, he gave all that up. To live in the midst of a sinful and evil world for you. That night he was born in a manger so he could be closer to you. And as we're going to see later, that closeness allows him to relate to you. And as we read this story, as we think about all the ways in which it came together, this wasn't a change in plan. This wasn't a change mid-flight in the story. It was always going to be Emmanuel. It was always going to be God with you. God didn't choose to change his plans. Matthew 21 and 23 remind us that this was spoken well ahead of time. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Matthew is directly quoting from Isaiah, the virgin will be with child bearing a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. 472 years before that holy night, a prophet spoke the word of God, explaining how it was he was going to save his people. The manger is the result of 742 years of waiting when that angel spoke. But when we think about it, it started even further back than that, in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, when God created Eden, he created perfection, yet mankind chose to do it their way instead of God's, desiring to be like God instead of trusting God. In the third chapter of the entire Bible, mankind had already screwed up the story. Yet God was there to promise that there would be one who would crush Satan. God's perfection, mankind's sin, yet out of his love for you, the Savior was promised to be born from a virgin. And his name shall be called Emmanuel. Why would God want to do it this way? Something struck me as I was reading through this. I'm a black and white kind of guy. I'm a no fluff, let's get to the point. The most logical and practical way is best, right? Yes. So why wouldn't God want to save his people in the exact same way? Wouldn't God want to be the most efficient he could in saving his people? But when we look at the manger, it tells us a different story. Instead of God wanting to save his creation in the most efficient way, Emmanuel shows us that he wants to save us in the most personal way. Instead of the most efficient way, he wanted to save us in the most intimate of ways. God chose not to save us in the most efficient, but instead the most personal and intimate of ways. To be born on earth as a human that holy night, so that he can reconcile with his creation in the most personal way. That same creation that selfishly turned their back on God, Isaiah said a Savior would come called Emmanuel. Matthew tries to help us out. He wrote the New Testament in Greek, and he's quoting Isaiah, which is Hebrew. And so he knew his readers would need to understand this important word, Emmanuel. So he translates it and says, God with us. Matthew didn't want us to miss this most critical word, that this Savior would be called God with us. Not only did he choose to not give up on creation when we so deserved it, he chose to send his Son to draw us near to the Creator. He did it in such a way that the Savior would be near to creation. When we look at this manger, we see profoundness on display. The question that started, why would he want to choose to save us this way? He could have easily spoken salvation into existence for us, but instead, choosing out of mercy and grace for you and for I, he chose to send his Son into the world. What does it mean that he chose God with us? To show his love for us, to demonstrate his love for us, so that for the rest of eternity, we could have an immeasurable gift to turn back to. Hebrews 4 explains the value of this immeasurable gift. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 say this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things we are, as we were, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in the time of need. Because of the manger, because of Jesus coming to earth that holy night, God showed us his love for us. He could have talked the talk and those words would have been enough, but instead he chose to enter this world to walk the walk, not because he had something to prove to us, not because God owed us anything, but out of love, he chose to demonstrate by sending God in the flesh to be amongst us. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, show us what extraordinary gift that was indeed. It says, the one who could sympathize with us in our weakness. Because he has been there and he has walked yet without sin. It reminds me of this parable I heard one time. A man is walking down the street and he falls into a hole. And the first passerby sees him down in the hole and he throws money into the hole and says, good luck. The second one cares more. He walks by. He prays for the one who got in the hole. that he could get out of the hole. The third one who walks by, he jumps in the hole. The first guy says, well, now what? Now we're both down here. The second guy says, but I've been here before, and I can help us out. The manger tells me, though, that when Jesus came to earth, it wasn't about getting out of the hole. Think about how many ways in which the Savior could have got us out. He could have given us a ladder. He could have closed the hole before it even started. But instead, he chose to enter into this world with us. He chose because that was what was best for us, to join us in the hole together. In this world, we desperately need good friends, people who can live life with us together, ones who have done the same things. We were tempted in the same ways we are tempted. A good friend is one who understands you at the most critical, personal level. God chose to do it this way, to give us a friend who won't get us out of the hole, but join us because he wants a relationship with us in this world. Do you remember the story of when Peter walked on water? Jesus calls him out of the boat and encourages him to step towards him. Think about that moment. God didn't need Peter to walk on water. We experience these things in life to grow us. God wanted what was best for Peter in that moment, to experience Jesus, to put his faith and trust in Jesus. Not what was easiest for God in that moment, but what was best for Peter. Hebrews promises us a friend who has walked this earth before, who wants a relationship with each one of us. He wants you to trust in him and his story. He wants what's best for you. Jesus is a friend who is tempted in all things, yet was without sin. But as we read Hebrews 4, I think one thing even stands out even more. Jesus is the perfect friend who knows that we are not perfect. Jesus knows that we are weak, but even in our weakness, even in our sinfulness, he chose to humble himself and be born amongst us, born near us in this world. We describe this weakness as a desire to do what we know is right, what the Lord has called us to do in his word, yet a flesh that continues to fail us. Paul, who even wrote 13 of the New Testament books, writes it this way in Romans 7, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I, for one, can relate with that feeling, can you? It feels like this world drags us down, drags us away from what we know to be truth. And God's saying, I know that that struggle is real, but he chose not to leave us in that struggle alone. He chose to jump in, to enter into and help us out of the situation, knowing that we are weak, because he wanted to put on display his love for us. So when we look at this manger, I pray that we don't see another story in the Bible, but we chose a God who gave up his place in heaven to come to this world, to sacrifice what he had, to sympathize with you, to walk in your shoes. He could have spoken salvation into existence. Instead, he chose out of mercy and grace for you and me to send his son into this world, to give up his place, to be Emmanuel, God with us. So that for the rest of eternity, as we stay on this earth, he can be our intercessor to an almighty God who can sympathize and empathize with everything that you do, even in our weakness. Why did he come, Emmanuel? So that we might have the personal Savior that knows us intimately. So when we look at the manger, do we see a friend being born? A friend who loves you even in your weakness? Who wants you to draw near to him, that acknowledging that we are weak, but that he is strong, that we have sinned, we have chosen to go against his best for us, but out of love, he didn't want to leave us there. God promises that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, how this manger, this Christmas story, points us to that hope. If you have any questions, come see me or Pastor Mike or a community group leader, one of our wives. I pray that we look at the manger differently. We see the demonstration of God's love for us. He wanted a relationship with you, and it started with salvation, but it continues into a daily relationship with Jesus. God chose to give up heaven, to be born in the likeness of men, to be humbled and be subjected to this world for you, so that you may walk with him daily in all circumstances. So as we close, how can we remember this sacrifice, not just on one day of the year? How do we continually remember the demonstration that he gave for his love, to have that personal relationship with him? It starts by asking, do we trust him with our eternity? Have you placed your faith and hope in him, the only way, the only hope that we have in this world? Are we relying on that friend who has walked this earth, who wants his best for you? May we strengthen our relationship daily, looking and trusting as Jesus as our Savior every day. I pray that as we feel overwhelmed, certainly during this holiday season, with responsibilities and chaos, that we remember that Jesus came to earth for you, not because he had to, but because he wanted to be God with you in all of these moments. I pray that as we take time tonight as a family, that we pray for peace and for clarity in our lives, considering times in which we can set aside to pray and be reminded that with every moment of the day, God wants to be with us. To be reminded that even in the midst of stress, Emmanuel is present in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are eternally grateful for the way in which you chose to save humanity in such a personable, intimate way, not as a God who's distant and far off, who speaks words, but instead chose to be Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, I pray that that truth and reality sets deep in our hearts, that we lean on you not for our eternal hope, not only for our eternal hope. We know that you are the only way to heaven, but instead, every moment of every day, we need you. Lord, that you are there for us to love us and to be who can sympathize with us in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand. We'll close with